Well, good morning. Hope you had a wonderful 4th of July. Some of you had a couple extra days. It's kind of nice when it falls on a Tuesday. Curious how many of you got Monday and Tuesday off, but you don't have to raise your hands. For our family, we had a nice time right before the holiday. A bunch of family members came in, including Karen's folks and her uncle Jim, to celebrate our daughter's graduation from graduate school in Florida and then our son from high school. So we had kind of a nice get together. I love summer though, because I think it is an opportunity to kind of invest in the family. And I always enjoy that time with our immediate family plus our extended family. Before we jump into our subject this morning, I'd like to take a minute and just pray and kind of prepare our hearts. You know, I think it's important that we approach the Bible from the right perspective, kind of a spirit to hear and listen to what God might want to say to us. Jesus kept saying to the crowds that were gathered, he said, oh, that they had ears to hear. And oftentimes we're just not prepared to hear. So why don't we take a minute and pray before we jump into our subject. Father, we look to you today and we do worship you. We exalt your name. We praise you, Lord, that the very spirit that raised Christ from the dead is at work within our own lives. Thank you, Lord, that your word, the Bible, is called the sword of the spirit and how you want to use it in our lives to transform us. And that's what we ask you to do, O Lord, today as we just take some time to focus on what your word has to say to us. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been with us for the last several weeks, you know that we are in the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs was a book that was compiled by Solomon, who I believe, apart from Jesus, was the wisest man who ever lived. He asked God for wisdom and God said yes. And he compiled a bunch of wisdom sayings in the book of Proverbs, but also in the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll find some more wisdom sayings. And so we've been going through some of the subjects that he covered in the book of Proverbs. The first week of the series, I talked about the starting point being revering or fearing God. Solomon says over and over again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He doesn't mean to be afraid of God, but it means to really be mindful of God's presence as we go through our lives. That's the starting point. Elsewhere, Solomon and David and others wrote that the person who says there is no God is foolish, because we're missing the very starting point, the foundation of where our lives fit into everything in this universe. It starts with, in the beginning, God created, and we were created in his image. And so that's kind of the starting point, being mindful of God's presence. And then we talked about listening, and all of us, I think, could grow in the area of listening better. I know that I can, but there are a couple areas in which listening is particularly important. One is if somebody's correcting us or giving us criticism. We could learn a lot from what other people have to say to us. And I always hope that there will be people in my life that will care enough for me to correct me. But the other occasion in which wisdom and listening is very essential is when we're getting ready to make big decisions, where we should get counsel. And Solomon talked often about getting counsel. Third week of the series, we talked about what kind of sons and daughters we should be. And I just made the point that we shouldn't focus on our parents' failures, but instead focus on our own future and determine to be wise sons and daughters according to the grace of God. In the fourth week of the series, we talked about poor, how we treat the poor and God's perspective that we care for those who are needy. Solomon puts it in this way. He says it's a way of loaning to the Lord. And God created all of us, rich or poor. And so when we care for those who are poor, God takes notice of that. And when we give to the poor, there are promises throughout the pages of the Bible that say God will take care of us. And then last week, Cameron talked about really understanding as we have conversations with other people, walking with understanding, that we should really stop talking and listen to understand, which is a little bit different than what I was talking about listening. In our culture today, I think we often miss each other. People have discussions and debates and things are getting more and more polarized, and sometimes we just need to stop talking and listen to understand and come to a point of agreement. But today, our subject is what Solomon has to say about building wealth, what Solomon has to say about finances. And I think there's one main key, One main key, a secret to financial prosperity, and it's probably not what you think it is. Now, I'm not going to tell you what the key is or the secret is up front, because Solomon wrote a lot about our finances, and I want to look at some of the verses he talked about first before I give you what I think is the main one. But there are several things he talked about, how we could become more wealthy or financially secure at least, which is something I think we all want, right? I think all of us would love to be secure financially. I think most of us would say it'd be nice to have a little bit more money, right? Do any of you say, I've got enough? Because if you do, I'd like to talk to you afterwards. Most of us would acknowledge, yes, I would be nice if I could prosper a little bit more in this area of my life. Well, Solomon talked about that, and his perspective is particularly helpful when you realize that in his day, he was likely the wealthiest man on the planet. And he talked extensively about this subject. But I want to give you a secret, but before I do, I want to give you some other principles. Some of the principles he talked about related to this subject. The first one is found in Proverbs 28 and verse 22, where Solomon wrote, "A greedy man is in a hurry for wealth. He doesn't know that poverty will come to him." And so Solomon here is addressing the problem of greed, but the main issue with this one in Proverbs 28:22 is being in a hurry for wealth, and that's not the approach to take. We talk about sometimes this concept of building wealth, but I think we live in a culture where we want it now, we want it in a hurry, and we want a lot of it immediately, and it causes problems, he's saying. This desire to be in a hurry to get wealth doesn't help us that much. In fact, it hurts us. He says it just a little bit differently in Proverbs 20 and verse 21, but it's the same idea. An inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. An inheritance gained quickly, a lot of money all of a sudden at once, is not the way to build wealth. But of course, a lot of people put their hope in that, and it can destroy their lives, as you know. Because oftentimes when people get an inheritance too quickly or they are suddenly enriched, but they did not earn it in the traditional way, they do not know how to handle it well. That's why I think it's not blessed in the end, because you don't understand even the value of the money because it came all at once. We have a classic example of this in West Virginia. You remember in the year 2002, the name Jack Whitaker, does that ring a bell to any of you? He won the lottery. And you would have thought it would be a wonderful thing for him, but USA Today newspaper wrote an article with this title, "No Fairy Tale Life for Lottery Winner." The story began this way. Hurricane West Virginia, despite having millions, Jack Whitaker lost what he prized the most, his granddaughter. Here's a picture of Jack with his granddaughter. The story then continues. Jack Whitaker is the biggest lottery winner in U.S. history, but after the latest episode and a long, dazzling reversal of fortune, few of his neighbors would call him lucky. Since Christmas 2002, when he hit a record $314.9 million Powerball jackpot, Whitaker has had hundreds of thousands of dollars stolen from his cars, home, and office. He has pleaded no contest to assaulting and threatening to kill a bar manager. He has twice been arrested on drunken driving charges. This week, he lost what he said he valued most. His 17-year-old granddaughter, Brandy Bragg, was found wrapped in a tarp under a junked van outside her boyfriend's house near Scott Depot. And I think since that story was written, he suffered another tragedy. Someone else in his family lost his life, if I remember correctly. And you realize that's not the best way to grow wealthy, and yet oftentimes that's where people go. And Solomon says, no, that's the way to poverty. And of course, we understand that's the case oftentimes, maybe with the lottery, the ones that can afford it the most are the ones who are not playing it. It's the ones who can afford it the least oftentimes, and then they end up more impoverished as a result of not winning. A scholar by the name of S.S. Buzzell in Proverbs 20 and verse 21 explained why this proverb is true. Such wealth may be squandered and often squelches initiative and work. As a result, the recipient is not blessed in the end. And so Solomon says, well, this isn't the way to do it. This isn't the way to pursue getting wealthy. But he writes some other things about this subject. Proverbs 21 and verse 17, Solomon wrote this: the one who loves pleasure will become a poor man. Whoever loves wine and oil will not get rich. So if you want to get rich, he says, this is not the way to do it. Don't love pleasure and don't love wine and oil. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, I think there are two ideas that could be wrapped up in this concept. One of the ideas is that if we enjoy pleasure too much, we're not going to work. We just want to enjoy ourselves, and so we're not going to pursue another means of earning wealth. But the other thing is that I think this is someone that loves fine things. And it's making the point that if you're the kind of person who loves fine things in life, you're really going to be the kind of person who spends everything that comes in. That's why you're not going to be wealthy. And so I think both things are a problem. We love wealth, and so we're not going to be working properly. But also, if we love these things, the wine and the oil, the finer things in life, if we spend everything that comes in, you'll never accumulate wealth that way. You don't build wealth by spending. That's just not the approach that you take. Instead, I think we need to curb our appetite, exercise a certain amount of self-control as one of the keys to building wealth. Solomon also offered this principle in Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. We talked about this one a couple weeks ago, how putting God in his rightful place when it comes to our finances. Solomon was acknowledging that when you put God first, he's, of course, referring here to the concept of a tithe in the Old Testament where people would give a tenth, according to the Old Testament law, a full tenth. He says, if you honor God with your possessions, then your barns will be filled. God will take care of you, which is my takeaway a couple weeks ago. You know, you take care of the things of God, and God will take care of your things. And so this is one of the principles that I think he operated under. You care about what's on God's heart, and God begins to care about what's on your heart. And then Solomon had this to say in Proverbs 13 and verse 11. He said, wealth obtained by fraud will dwindle, but whoever earns it through labor will multiply it. If it's earned the wrong way, if it's obtained by fraud, why is it that it dwindles? Well, I think there are a couple reasons why. If we're dishonest in the way that we earn money, we're dishonest, which is what he's talking about here. One is, I think we might lose it all. When people are convicted of fraud, what happens? It happens surprisingly often in this community, it seems. I'll read in the paper that somebody that was responsible for the finances of a particular organization and some nonprofits were swindling money. When they get caught, what happens? They've got to pay it all back, plus they may go to prison, plus they got to pay more on top of it. It's not the way to get wealthy. But there's another reason why when you obtain wealth by fraud, it dwindles, and it comes back to a principle I shared when I was talking about caring about the poor. You know, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. What you sow is what you reap. And if you're a dishonest person in your dealings with other people, if you try to get wealthy by lying and selling something, for example, and misrepresenting its qualities, you don't succeed that way. Every time I think of this point, I think of the first set of furniture I bought when I moved to Morgantown here. I didn't have a lot of money. I went to a local store, and they were selling this love seat and a sofa, and it was a very good price, and there was a handmade sign by the sofa and the love seat that said it's half price. And I thought, oh, that's good for me. You know, and it looked like it was good quality, but I had arrived at the store fairly late. It was the first store I had stopped at, and so I began to wonder, are there better deals out there? And so I asked the salesman, how long is this sale going to be on? And he said, it's over tonight. And so I said, so you're telling me that tomorrow morning that won't be on sale? He said, right, yeah, you really have to get it tonight if you want it, because it's going to be gone tomorrow. And I thought, well, it's a good price, and it seemed like it was decent enough furniture, and so I decided to buy it on the spot. And because I was poor at the time, I decided to pick it up myself instead of having it delivered, which required me going back to the store. When the phone rang a little bit later, several days later, or maybe a week later, the furniture had arrived. I went to go pick it up, and what do I see? I see the same sofa, an armchair with the same sign, on sale, half price. And at that moment, I realized this guy just lied to me. How can you look at somebody in the face and just lie like that? Now, I was happy with the furniture, actually, for the price. It lasted a long time. I never went back to the store, though. That's not how you build a business. You know, they won a sale. They did not win a customer that day when I realized I can't trust them anymore. And so when you buy things, or you do things like that by fraud, it doesn't build. It's not the way to build wealth. If you want to start building wealth, do things honestly, be fair in your dealings with other people, build the business that way. Reputation gets out and you end up getting more and more customers. That's the way you do it. But shortcuts, see, all of these other things, what are they? They're shortcuts, aren't they? You know, well, let me go ahead and get all this without earning it. Let me go ahead and make a shortcut here so I get the sale. But Solomon is saying, this is not the way to do it. None of these are the way to do it. So what is the secret? If it's not avoiding get-rich-quick schemes, and if it's not maybe curbing your appetite or making sure you don't love pleasure too much, if it's not even putting God first in your finances so that he'll bless your finances, if it's not making sure that you avoid fraud or dishonesty, then what is the main secret? Well, I call this the main secret because it's the one principle that Solomon reiterated over and over and over and over and over again. And what is the secret to wealth? It's called W-O-R-K. I'm sorry if it's disappointing. It's called work. I know. My takeaway, work works. It's the way God has designed the thing to work, as we'll see in a minute. But this is, it's to earn it. It's to work for it. And this is something that more and more in our culture, I think, is changing. Because I think we live in a culture that wants everything immediately and it wants everything to be free. I think we live in a culture that people feel this sense of entitlement. But when I was growing up, the idea was that if you wanted to buy something, you had to earn the money to buy it. It's just the way the thing worked. If you want to spend money, you got to first earn it. That's just how it worked. And many of you of my generation, you were raised with that in mind. We're not talking rocket science here, but when I was growing up, our parents instilled this idea of working hard. And so when I was growing up in high school, I got a paper route. My twin brother and I delivered newspapers in our neighborhood when we were maybe 12 years old or 13. We would go in the woods around our house and we would gather blackberries and red blackberries in quart jars. And we would sell them to our neighbors for 50 cents a jar. Now I think about it, 50 cents. I might have known how to work. I did not know how to sell. At least a couple dollars. They were talking quart jars. They were huge. But we were working and we were selling and we did yard work for the neighbors. And that yard work, by the way, turned into a job for both my twin brother and me. We both worked for this guy, and he was the president of a company, and he saw the work we did, and he offered both of us work for his company. And my brother ended up going very far in that company, became a purchasing manager, buying literally everything for the company, spending millions of dollars. And he started cutting grass and things like that. And in the winter, we would shovel driveways. We'd go door to door and we'd say, can we shovel your driveway? And they'd give us a pretty good, I mean, we wouldn't say how much we wanted to charge, which usually led to more generosity, it seemed. Should have done that with the blackberries. When it came to going to college, our parents could not afford to send any of us to college. I got no money from my parents for college. I mean, zero. None. How did you do it? Well, it's a thing called you work. I know it's a very odd idea in our culture today. You work. And when I was at college, I worked. Worked in a mailroom, worked as an RA. And I think that's a secret. Work works. And Solomon talks about this over and over again. So let's look at a few of the verses. Proverbs 10, 4 and 5. He says, idle hands make one poor, but diligent hands bring riches. The son who gathers during summer is prudent. The son who sleeps during harvest is disgraceful. Idle hands make one poor. That's our subject, not wanting to be poor. Diligent hands bring riches. That's his secret. Working hard, especially in the seasons when you can work. There's some seasons where it's easier to work. Let's look at another reference here. Proverbs 20 and verse 13. Don't love sleep or you'll become poor. Open your eyes and you'll have enough to eat. In other words, get going. Wake up. Do something. Don't love sleep. The end result is being poor, but if you want enough to eat, just open the eyes. Just get going. Again, I think some of this is missing, although about maybe 6 weeks ago, or 4 to 6 weeks ago, a couple young guys came to the house and they were looking for a yard work, mulching and things like that. And I was so thrilled that there were actually people out there that were doing that. I didn't need the work immediately, but before our company came this past weekend, I did. And I needed all this mulch laid, 20-some bags of mulch. And so I called one of them up. Yeah, come, you know. And I was more than happy to help out because they were ones who were diligent. Another proverb here. Proverbs 16 and verse 26 explains partly how God has designed things. A worker's appetite works for him because his hunger urges him on. See, part of the reason that I think God has designed us to get hungry is so that we'll have some incentive to work. And Paul talked about this in the New Testament, by the way. He said, if you're unwilling to work, you should not eat. That's what Paul said. Now, I'm not talking here today about not showing compassion to those who can't work. The issue is the willingness. Paul said, if you're not willing, sometimes you're not able, and that's another matter entirely. It's where we get into another talk about having compassion to those who are in need. But if you're able to work, because God has designed things so that our appetite works for us. And then Proverbs 22 and verse 13, where Solomon said, the slacker says, there's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the public square. I love this verse. I think it's absolutely hilarious. I think Solomon is basically saying, if you're gonna make an excuse, one excuse is as good as any other. So the slacker, or this would be, you could translate that sluggard, or the lazy person says, there's a lion outside, that's why I can't go out and work. There's a lion outside, I'll be killed in the public square, you know. It's a ridiculous argument. It wasn't like there were lions running around all over in Israel when Solomon wrote this. I think he's having a little bit of fun and saying, well, if you're going to come up with an excuse not to work, I guess one excuse is as good as another. Well, I can't work today, Dad, because there's a lion outside, or you can pick another animal if you want. There's supposed to be mountain lions in the States, so there might be one out there. But it's an excuse many times. And then Proverbs 15 and verse 19, which is a very interesting verse. He writes, a slacker's way is like a thorny hedge, but the path of the upright is a highway. A slacker's way is like a thorny hedge, but the path of the upright is a highway. Now here is where we get a hint about this idea that there is a moral component to working hard or being lazy. Because here he's contrasting being a slacker with being upright. And throughout Proverbs, there are a lot of places where this correlation is made. It's part of what we should be doing. But why is a slacker's way like a thorny hedge? Years ago, I meditated on this, and I concluded that what Solomon was getting at here was that if you have a lazy mindset, everything is a trial. Or at least it's true in my own life. When I feel lazy, like every little task is just an obstacle, every little task becomes a pain, a thorny hedge. If I'm feeling lazy, there have been times that I've jumped in the shower and I thought, I don't feel like taking a shower today. I just don't even want to take a shower. It's how lazy. It's like a real trial to take a shower. And then I got to eat. I gotta put food in the bowl. This is such a life is so hard. I mean, Solomon says in another place, he says that the slacker won't even bring the spoon back up to his mouth. You know, it's like, oh boy, the distance is so great there. How am I ever gonna get that in my mouth? I don't know how to do it, but everything's a trial. And I know the feeling of that because when I'm feeling lazy and I don't want to do things, then every little thing, my wife will ask me to do things. I don't want to do, I'm already upstairs. I don't want to come back down and it's like too much work. But when I have a mindset to work, when I think I've got these five things to do today and I dig in, it's like a highway. It's fun. I begin to knock them out. I'm feeling better about everything. I mean, there's just something about it that when we're lazy, everything's a pain. And when we're not, and we're diligent, it's like everything opens up like a highway. This is easy. I got this done. And I think that's what Solomon is getting at here. Last references I want to look at are Proverbs 24, 30 to 34. I think it kind of summarizes what we've talked about here this morning where Solomon writes, I went by the field of a slacker and by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. Thistles had come up everywhere. Weeds covered the ground and the stone wall was ruined. I saw and I took it to heart. I looked and received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the arms to rest, and your poverty will come like a robber, your need like a bandit. He's just walking by, he sees a field, and he sees thorns everywhere, and he looks at the ground that should maybe be a harvest, and all he sees are weeds, and the wall surrounding it is broken down, and as he walks by, he thinks, boy, that person... There's so much that person could do to get things all ready, but it's how foolish. And he realizes that they're not going to have food to eat. So what is it that it's all about? I mean, I think work works, but I want to suggest here today that this was really God's design from the beginning. When God created Adam and Eve, he put them to work. Now, I admit that work is more work than it was for Adam and Eve because when sin came into the world, it ruined things. I mean, God specifically said, for example, to Adam, from now on, it's going to be harder for you. When you till the ground, it's going to be hard and it's not going to give you the produce. And so work is harder than it was before sin came into the world, but it is God's design. The way God has designed this thing about obtaining wealth and surviving in our world today is that all of us have energy, all of us have talents and gifts and abilities, you have strength, you have time. We all have a certain amount of resources and we invest those into something that we can offer that others want. And we either serve or we sell what we have. We get the money we need and then we look at someone else who can do something else and We buy what they have, and then they have the money they need. They're using their skills and talents, and it's a wonderful system. I don't know how it works, because I look around and I realize it's just odd to me how people land where they do in terms of careers and life. I think it's partly, though, about how God designed each of us. We're just all unique, and you end up in a certain place. And so I'm glad there are people out there that, for example, are really good about fixing cars, because I'm really not great at that. I mean, I'm the guy that drained the transmission oil and then added more oil to the oil thing, you know, and kind of burned out the engine that way, you know. If you drain the wrong thing and then put in the wrong oil, you're not going to end up with a good thing. But there are people out there that know what they're doing, you understand? And when you exchange what you have and something happens, I think, when we work, I mean, it pays the bills. I think it is a secret to building wealth, but I think also gives us something meaningful to do with our lives. I think this is why God gave us work in the first place. It gives us something meaningful to do with our lives. And then I think it's also an opportunity to serve our Savior, because Paul wrote about that. In your work, serve as serving God or Christ and not men. Don't do your work as though someone has to be watching you all the time. It's Christ you're serving. And so as we do our work, we do the best we can. And then we become, I think, a witness to the world. I close with a few questions by way of application then. Number one is, maybe have you identified what you're good at? Because that's probably the thing that'll help you on the path of doing the best in terms of wealth, you know, finding out how you're wired. Number two is, are you just evaluating, are you willing to work? Examining our own willingness. Third is, are you known as being a hard worker? This might require asking some other people, am I really a hard worker? Number four, are you careful how you spend your money? This is the other side of it. You got to shut off the spigot. You know, you got it coming in, but is it going back out? Shut off the spigot. And then number five, raising the question, where does God fit with your finances? Because ultimately, he's the one that gives us the ability to earn wealth, and he's the one that will bless what we do when we give him his proper place. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wisdom that we find in the pages of Proverbs that help us just navigate life. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to examine our own situation, our own world. And I pray, Lord, you lead us in the way we should go. Help us to take these things to heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.